Good evening. I'd like to welcome everyone here. Hope you've had a wonderful day today. Looks like we may get wet when we go home, but it's been a wonderful, beautiful day up to now. And of course, the rain is a blessing as well. And it's certainly good to see everyone here tonight. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, Paul writes, "Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules." If you ever play games with kids, sometimes they like to try to make up the rules as they go to favor themselves so that they can win. It works, I think, in board games and card games. If you're playing, they will adjust the rules as you go to help themselves. I never knew that there were so many variations on the rules of kickball until I went out, until you go out on, at recess time at any school, probably in the city, and you'll see that so many of the kids want to adjust things as they go along to help themselves, to make up the rules as they go. Usually in a 30-minute recess, it's more like 25 minutes of arguing about the rules and 5 minutes of actually playing is usually how that happens. But that's how they are. They try to make things up as they go to suit themselves, to benefit themselves. Unfortunately, many people approach religion with that same attitude. They don't want to follow the rules. The rules that God has set forth, the rules that God has given us, instead, they want to make them up as they go. They want to customize the rules of God, tailor-made religion for themselves, something that fits just right, never mind what God has commanded us to do. And that's the approach that many have to religion. In the Old Testament, there's an example of someone who did this. Jeroboam gives us an example of someone who wanted to customize the commandments of God concerning the worship of the people. He wanted to change things. He wanted to make it work for himself. And he approached religion with a play-by-my-own-rules attitude. He didn't want to follow the rules that God had set forth. In the Old Testament, we read of this in 1 Kings chapter 12, beginning in verse 25. 1 Kings chapter 12 tells us the story of Jeroboam. And it says there in verse 25 that Jeroboam built Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim and lived there. And he went out from there and built Peniel. Jeroboam said in his heart, "Now the kingdom will return to the house of David if this people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem. Then the heart of this people will return to the Lord, even to their Lord, even to Rehoboam, king of Judah. And they will kill me and return to Rehoboam, king of Judah." So the king consulted and made two golden calves, and he said to them, "It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold your gods, O Israel, that brought you up from the land of Egypt." He set one in Bethel, and he put up the other in Dan. Now this thing became a sin for the people, for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan. And he made houses on high places and made priests from among all the people who were not of the sons of Levi. Jeroboam instituted a feast in the 8th month on the 15th day of the month, like the feast which was in Judah. And he went up to the altar. Thus he did in Bethel, sacrificing to the calves which he had made. And he stationed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. Then he went up to the altar which he had made in Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month, even in the month which he had devised in his own heart. And he instituted a feast for the sons of Israel and went up to the altar to burn incense. Here we see that Jeroboam formed a new religion, basically. He went against what God's commandments were, and he made some what he would probably consider little changes. And these little changes were for many reasons. But what we see is Jeroboam first changed the object of worship. If you look there in verse 28 again, the king consulted and made two golden calves. They were idols that he wanted them to now worship. He changed the object of worship. No longer were they just worshiping God, now they were worshiping the golden calves. They were following, really, some of the other nations around them who also had idols. And that's probably where Jeroboam got his idea. But the object of worship was changed. Also, we see that Jeroboam changed the place of worship in verse 29. Not Jerusalem, as God had instructed, but instead it says that he set these calves, one up in Bethel and the other in Dan. So the place that the people would go to worship would be different. It wasn't what God had directed. We also see his new religion was that the leaders of worship were changed. Under God's plan, it was only from the tribe of Levi. Only the Levites would be priests. But it says here instead in verse 31 that Jeroboam made priests from among all the people who were not of the sons of Levi. And we also see that he changed the time of worship. Verse 33, I think, says it all. He went up to the altar which he had made in Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month, even in the month which he had devised in his own heart. That says it all. He devised all this in his own heart. It says it all. It was his plan. It wasn't God's plan. It was what he wanted. And when you look at this, we may think, well, you know, it's not major changes. They're still worshiping. You know, does it matter where they worship? Does it really matter who the priests are? I mean, after all, they're still fulfilling the duties of the priest. Does it really matter when they worship? I mean, they are worshiping. And Jeroboam probably thought these things through as well. But as we'll find out, that's not the way God thinks concerning His directions, concerning His rules that He gives us when it comes to our worship. So Jeroboam's new religion was different than what God had commanded. Well, we also see that Jeroboam tried to justify this. I think he tried to justify it in his own mind to himself, but he also had to justify it to the people. He also had to sell them on it. He also had to convince them that this was better, that this was something that they needed to do, even though it did go against the rules that God had given them. And the first thing that we see concerning Jeroboam is it was personal preservation for himself, verse 26 and verse 27. And I think when you come to Jeroboam and his justification to himself, this is the real reason that he wanted to make these changes. Because he was afraid. He was afraid that if the people went to Jerusalem, that they would end up killing him and return to Rehoboam, the king of Judah. And so he thought, this isn't good for me. I could end up dying. I could end up losing my kingdom. And they could kill me over this. And so for personal preservation, Jeroboam thought he needed to make these changes. Perhaps that's the real reason for the changes. It was all about Jeroboam to himself. It was all about him. But he had to sell this to the people as well. He had to make it sound like he was doing something good for them. And I think these other reasons that we see that he justifies it probably weren't as much for himself as it was to convince the people to go along with him. I think deep down, Jeroboam, this was the real reason that he needed to make these changes. Because his fear of what the people might do to him. But here's the reasons he also gave to the people. In verse 28, it was a matter of convenience. Notice he goes to the people and he says, you know what? It's too much for you to go to Jerusalem. That's too far to go. That's too hard of a journey. That's just too much to ask. And so it made it sound like Jeroboam's looking out for them. It's too much for you to have to do that. Hey, I'm on your side here. I'm helping you out. That's too far. That's too much for you to have to go all the way to Jerusalem. And so he says, behold your gods, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. So out of convenience, Jeroboam says to the people, this is a better plan. This is something better. You're going to like this better. So in his justification to try to convince the people to go along with his customized plan that went against what God had commanded, Jeroboam appeals to the fact that this is going to be a lot more convenient for them. Also, I think that we see that Jeroboam's argument was, well, God's plan is too exclusive. Notice in verse 31 again, God commanded that only Levites serve as priests, but Jeroboam decided to make priests from among all the people. Jeroboam's argument was, it's not really fair that that's just the Levites. There's other people that can do the job that the Levites are doing. Why do we limit it to them? Or maybe even some of the Levites don't want to be priests. Why are they the ones forced to be that way? It's too exclusive. So Jeroboam also makes that appeal to the people. And maybe there were some people that weren't Levites and they thought, well, you know, it'd be nice if I was a priest. I really want to do that. And so that would appeal to them as well, to follow Jeroboam's plan, to follow what he was saying, because it was something that in their minds was better as well. And then I think we also see that there were some similarities to God's plan and Jeroboam's plan. And I think this was important because when Jeroboam came to the people and announced these changes, if he had come to them and said, you know what, we're just not going to worship at all. I don't want y'all going to Jerusalem, but we're just not going to do anything. We're going to just quit worshiping completely. They're not going to go for that. So he had to come up with something that was going to be similar to what they were doing, something that they were used to doing anyway. And that's what he did in verse 32 and verse 33 concerning those feasts. It says that he instituted a feast in the eighth month of the 15th day of the month, like the feast that was in Judah. So it wasn't exactly the feast in Judah, but it was like it. It was something similar to what they'd already been doing. So again, it wasn't what they would think as a big change. It was just a little change in what they were doing. Because if Jeroboam had told the people they were no longer going to worship at all, I doubt they would have accepted that. But by making just a change or two here and there, well, that seemed harmless to the people. And they were more likely to go along with it. And those changes may have seemed harmless, but Jeroboam and the people who followed him failed to consider the question, what does God think? They failed to ask, what does God want us to do? And they found out the hard way that these little changes were not going to be acceptable to God. So Jeroboam tried to justify his changes, but there were consequences. There were great consequences to the changes that Jeroboam made. If you look there in verse 30 again, he says that the things became a sin for the people who went to worship before Dan. It was a sin for the people. Well, obviously, it wasn't what God had told them to do. And so it was Jeroboam's plan. It was Jeroboam coming up with all this changes. But it was the people that followed. And so it wasn't just the sin of Jeroboam. It was also the sin of the people who followed after him, because they allowed themselves to do the things that he had told them to do instead of doing the things that God had told them to do. And so it became sin for the people. It was sinful for them. And really, that's a great consequence, because sin, of course, separates us from God. Sin will cause us to be lost eternally. That was the greatest consequence of these changes made by Jeroboam. It caused the people to sin. But I also see that a couple other things occurred as a result of these changes by Jeroboam. If you turn to 1 Kings chapter 16 and begin reading with me in verse 30, 1 Kings 16 and verse 30, we see that not only was it sinful, but it led to further sin, to further departure from the law. And again, it seemed like little changes when Jeroboam made them, but it ended up leading to more and more and more changes, until the things that were even similar to what God had commanded now were not even similar at all. In 1 Kings 16 and verse 30, it tells us about Ahab, the son of Omri. And it says that he did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. And it came about as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he married Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians. And he went to serve Baal and worshipped him. So he erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, and he built which he built in Samaria. Ahab also made Asherah. Thus Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel than all the kings of Israel who were before him. It says that Ahab came along, And it says Ahab thought, you know, he thought that what Jeroboam was doing was bad. Ahab, it was nothing compared to what Ahab was doing. But I have to think that it was those little changes that Jeroboam started to make, you know, that led to further departure from the law. Now it's not just calves, golden calves, which were made by Jeroboam that were being worshipped, but now it's even the pagan gods, the Baal, the Asherah, that those things that Ahab has turned to, and that he is having the people worship, that he is erecting an altar for Baal, and he has built a house for Baal in Samaria. And we see the further departure from the law, how small changes lead to greater things, and how small sins lead to greater departures from the law. That's a consequence of the change that Jeroboam made. And also we see the legacy of Jeroboam. As we just saw, as we read concerning Ahab, it mentions Jeroboam, that he walked in the sin, that Ahab walked in the sins of Jeroboam. And in 2 Kings, rather, chapter 17 and verse 16, notice the legacy that Jeroboam left. Begin reading with me in verse 16. It says, "They forsook all the commandments of the Lord their God and made for themselves molten images, even two calves, and made an Asherah and worshipped all the host of heavens and served Baal. Then they made their sons and their daughters pass through the fire and practiced divination and enchantments and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking Him. So the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them from His sight. None was left except the tribe of Judah." If you look on down in verse 20, it says, "The Lord rejected all the descendants of Israel and afflicted them and gave them into the hand of plunderers until He cast them out of His sight. When He had torn Israel from the house of David, they made Jeroboam the son of Nebat king. Then Jeroboam drove Israel away from following the Lord and made them commit a great sin. Then the sons of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did. They did not depart from them until the Lord removed Israel from his sight, and he spoke through all the servants of the prophets. So Israel was carried away in exile from their own land to Assyria until this day. Because of Jeroboam, the sons of Israel," it says, "walked in all the sins." They walked in those sins. They didn't depart from those things. And it ended up leading to the end where it says Israel was carried away into exile from their own land to Assyria. All that was started, as this indicates, back into Jeroboam's little changes. That was the legacy that he left. He was the one who led to the demise of Israel. Quite a legacy that you wouldn't want to leave. But that's the consequence of the small changes. What to him and many of the people at that time probably thought were insignificant at the time, they proved to be a lot more significant than he ever imagined. And that's the consequences of the change. So the question for us, I think, is what can we learn from Jeroboam? In Galatians chapter 6, and we see that there are warnings throughout the New Testament, really, concerning departing from the faith. And it's important for us to be mindful that it is possible for us to depart from the faith. That it is possible for us to maybe be like Jeroboam and do things that may seemingly be not a big deal, maybe we think at first. Maybe it seems like it's a little change, but in reality we see that greater things can come from those. Actually, it's Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6 is where I'll be reading. Galatians 1 and verse 6. He says, "I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, he is to be accursed. Paul is writing here to the Galatians, and what he is saying is, don't fall for the trap that the people of Israel did when they listened to Jeroboam. That there are some even today that are going to bring you something that is not according to the rules of God, not according to His plan. And if there's some that are bringing you things that aren't going according to the rules of the gospel, then to reject those things and don't listen to them and don't follow them. If the people had only done that in the case and not listened to Jeroboam and not followed along with his new religion and his changes that he made, then they would not have been having the problems that they did and suffering the great consequences and ultimately be sinning against God. And it's the same warning for us today. That we have to be careful that we are following the rules that God gives us when it comes to our worship, as is the case really as we're talking about with Jeroboam, but in all that we do in serving God, that we're following His rules. In 2 John verse 9, it says that anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. Again, it's the same warning, isn't it? Jeroboam went too far. And what he was doing was not abiding in the commandments of God. And that's a real danger for us today as well. Again, we see the warnings given to us in the New Testament. That we cannot go too far. That we cannot go outside of the teachings of Christ. That if we do that, then we no longer have the Father and we no longer have the Son. And therefore, the warning is to make sure we're following the rules of God. I like Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1 and 2 as well when we think about this. Hebrews 2 and verse 1 and 2. The Hebrew writer says, "For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" There's a real danger for us to slip away. There's a real danger for us if we don't pay close attention to the things that we hear and to make sure that they are according to the rules of God. There is a danger. And we also see that, much like Jeroboam's day, the little changes, the things that maybe seem significant to us, and I might add, no changes that go against God's plan are insignificant to Him. But the things that maybe seem insignificant to us, maybe the things that seem like they're little changes to us, they lead to greater, further departures from the gospel. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 15, 2 Timothy 2:15, it says, "Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. And their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and they upset the faith of some." The message of Paul to Timothy was here that avoid the, as he calls it there, the worldly and empty chatter. Because it will lead to further ungodliness. And that's the case today as well. Again, the things that seem insignificant to us and little to us, those things will build over time. And much like in the days of Jeroboam, those things that at the time to him and the people seemed like they were minor and small changes ended up leading to the end, the demise of Israel, that led to them going further and further and further away from God. Now, we have to be watchful for the seemingly little things that go against the pattern that we have in the New Testament. Many do things that they have no scriptural authority for because it seems like a good idea to them. And that's the thinking of Jeroboam. "Well, this seems like a good idea to me." And therefore, even though it was different than what God's rules were, he did it anyway. There are many that are making the same mistake that he made without asking the question, well, what does God think or what does God want? The justifications that Jeroboam used, I think, are interesting because they're the same justifications that people will try to use today when they go outside of the plan of God. Some will say, well, if we're going to survive, then we have to keep up with what everybody else is offering. So, therefore, they go beyond what we have scriptural authority to do. There are some that say, well, we need more convenience. So, you know, we need to give people a way to serve God where it's more convenient. And people are sometimes looking at how they can serve God without disrupting their lives. You know, some places have changed the time of worship to Saturday, maybe, instead of the first day of the week, just because it would be more convenient. Jeroboam thought the law was too exclusive. Only the Levites could be priests. He said, well, that's not fair. We ought to let anybody be priest. Well, there's a push these days to open up various positions and roles within the church for those who God has not authorized. Some make a push for women to be elders or preachers and things like that. Or even some want to accept anyone as they are and require no change in their life. That goes against the scriptures as well. Jeroboam thought it was all too exclusive. And that's kind of sometimes the justification today when people go outside of God's plan. Some will point to the similarity saying, well, you know, it's what we're doing is close to what they do in the New Testament. It's similar to it. And therefore, they think it's okay to do and it will be accepting to God. So we see with the case of Jeroboam, God called it sinful. And not only that, there were other consequences that came because of Jeroboam's desire to not follow the rules of God. So the question for us is, are you walking in God's way? Or are you wanting to play according to your own rules? Once again, I'll end the sermon tonight as we started it with what Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 5. If anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. If you're here this evening and you're not a Christian, we invite you to come, believing in Jesus, repent of your sins, and be baptized. Those are the rules of God. Without that, you cannot be saved. Without that, you cannot receive the prize of heaven that's promised to those who are the children of God. If you've done that in the past, and as a Christian, you've been unfaithful to God and need to come back to Him so that again, you can get back on track and have the hope of that reward. Repent of your sins, ask God to forgive you, and if you'd like us to pray with you and encourage you this evening, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.